Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day and for blessing us the way you did. And now we want that blessing to continue as we're closing your Sabbath. That as we open our Bibles, Father, and look at Revelation, the 7th chapter, your Spirit will speak to us and teach us. And that we would clearly get the message of your love, your watch care, your guidance, your concern. Bless each one who has come, Father. And open our hearts and minds to hear your voice distinctly speak so that we can know you better, love you more. And thank you, you've heard this prayer and will answer because we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We're going to be doing verses 1 through 8. And as soon as we get in it, you'll see why. I started out with a quote that gives you some insight. And it's from Testimonies to Ministers 445. It says, if such scenes as this are to come, such tremendous judgments on a guilty world, where will be the refuge of God's people? How will they be sheltered until the indignation be overpassed? God sees the elements of nature, earthquake, tempest, political strife, represented as being held by four angels. These winds are under control until God gives the word to let them go. I thought you'd enjoy seeing this. Reading this quote to start with, because remember, that's what the very first verse of Revelation 7 tells us. The winds are under control until God gives the world the word to let go. There is the safety of God's church. Angels of God do this, His bidding, holding back the winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree, until the servants of God should be sealed in their forehead. The mighty angel is seen ascending from the east, or sunrising. This mightiest of angels has in his hand the seal of the living God, or of him who alone can give life, who can inscribe upon the forehead a mark or inscription, to whom shall be granted immortality, eternal life. It is the voice of this highest angel that had authority to command the four angels to keep in check the four winds until this work was performed and until he should give the summons to let them go. Those who overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three things. Right? What are the three things? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three demons that we're facing. Let's see, where did I leave off? I got lost. Will be the favored ones who shall receive the seal of the living God. Those whose hands are not clean, whose hearts are not pure, will not have the seal of the living God. Those who are planning sin and acting it will be passed by. Only those who, in their attitude before God, are filling the position of those who are repenting and confessing their sin in the great anti-typical Day of Atonement will be recognized and marked as worthy of God's protection. The names of those who are steadfastly looking and waiting and watching for the appearing of their Savior more earnestly and wishfully than they who wait for the morning will be numbered with those who are sealed. Those who, while having all the light of truth flashing upon their souls, should have works corresponding to their avowed faith, but are allured by sin, setting up idols in their hearts, corrupting their souls before God, and polluting those who unite with them in sin. And polluting those who unite with them in sin will have their name blotted out of the book of life and be left in midnight darkness, having no oil in the vessel with the lamps. Unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The sealing of the servants of God is the same as that shown to Ezekiel in the vision. John also had been a witness of this most startling revelation. He saw the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear. He beheld the earth moved and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, which is literally taking place. The waters thereof roar in trouble, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. He also was shown plagues, pestilence, famine, death, performing their terrible mission. Testimonies to Ministers 4:45. So this is the backdrop of Revelation 7. Let's read the first 8 verses of that and see exactly what we learn from this and what God wants us to know about this. After this, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, and your King James will say the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God in their forehead." Verse 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 are sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, and from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000, from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed." Okay, take your outline and let's start here. What are the 3 elements of verse number 1? The 3 elements of verse number 1. Okay, 4 angels, 4 corners, and 4 winds, right? That's 3 times 4 things are mentioned. Now, what is the meaning? Oh, I'll give you time to write that. The 4 corners, or the 4 angels, the 4 corners, and the 4 winds. A, B, C. What is the meaning of these elements? And you already have a clue judging from the quote I read. The number 4 in Scripture stands for what? Four would be universality or worldwide. It's worldwide. The 4 corners of the earth. North, south, east, west. That covers everything. So notice there are 4 angels which cover the whole earth, and they are holding back the 4 winds in the 4 corners of the earth. Now, what are the winds, obviously? Remember, I read that. And remember our seals that were open, our first six seals that were open. Yeah. Right. Pestilence, plague, famine, death, war. Now, here's the good news. Four angels, under the control of Jesus, are holding back the pestilence, the plagues, the famine, the war. Yes, they are taking place. It's almost like leaks in the dam, so to speak. But the dam is still holding, okay? If the dam broke, guess what? Everybody would be inundated. And he's holding the winds of strife back till the people of God are sealed in the forehead. So the angels are working at our benefit at a time of crisis when things are peeling or crumbling before our very eyes. And I like it. It says, you know, one reason I read the Testimonies to Ministers, quote, 445, if you have that book or if you've got the CD-ROM, is because to me, it's very obvious that this mighty angel is none other than Jesus who commands those angels, hold back those winds until I tell you to release them. And believe me, when they're released, two things, all blank, will break loose. And number two, God's people will be ready for it. Did you get that? They'll be ready for it. But he's got his angels, and they're in control, even though things look like they're out of control. They really are crumbling, and they really are peeling. So what do we have here? We clearly see that the Bible is depicting that as the time approaches for the coming of Jesus, these pestilence and famines, as we saw in the seals that were open, will become more and more and more pronounced. But the angels are still holding them back, and God is still in control of those angels. Jesus is holding back his command before he says, let it loose. Because he's waiting for God's people. Where was I? I was gambling. Yes, that's right. I was gambling. Yeah, he's waiting for his people. And he's holding back for his people. And remember, when it says God's people, I want to share this with you so that you get the full picture here. We need to move through this. This is so beautiful, this little section. He's talking about people that if they walked through that door, you would say, no, that isn't one of them. Right? We wouldn't recognize them because they haven't shown themselves yet because he hasn't let the winds go. That's why we cannot afford to judge people by their appearances. If you did, I wouldn't be here. If you were guilty of that, I wouldn't be here. Because if you were to judge me before you see me now, you would have said it's a hopeless case. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Praise God. Okay, so I got some texts here, but I'm going to skip those. I put Isaiah 27:8. I put Jeremiah 49:36. I put Ezekiel 7:2. I put Daniel 7:2. I put Matthew 24:31. They all talk about the winds of strife and turmoil and pestilence and four corners, meaning the world. The number four in the Bible refers to worldwide. just like the number 7 we all know is perfection or completion. And there are meanings of other numbers. They all have special meanings. The number 3, of course, you know, is a very special meaning. Something that's mentioned 3 times in the Bible is very important, just like the Trinity. But let me read from early writings and then go on, because it all fits together and we have a number of texts to look at. You can look at those when texts later. I saw the 4 angels. I saw that the 4 angels would hold the 4 winds until Jesus' work was done in the sanctuary. And then will come the 7 last plagues. You see? These plagues enraged the wicked against the righteous. They thought that we had brought the judgments of God upon them, and that if they could rid the earth of us, the plagues would be stayed. Okay, you've heard that in various forms before, but I wanted you to read that. Or, you know, from early writings, get this quote. For the 4 winds are intentionally being held back at the command of God. And the reason why is he's waiting for the ones who make up his kingdom to be found and polished. In the meantime, we are to be polished, but we should be polishing. Right? Yeah. We should be finding those that he has marked that we know nothing about and help them to be polished as we're being polished. And then he will let the winds go. Now notice verse 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. My Bible says, your Bible says the east. You can put A, east, rising of the sun. Anatole is the Greek word meaning a rising of light or dawn. And so the literal, my Bible literally translates the east. It's like the rising of the sun. That is the very same word that is used to depict the east. It's where the sun rises from. And there's a reason for that word and that direction. So notice another angel ascends from the rising of the sun having the seal of the living God. And he cries out with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And notice they have permission to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not do it yet, right? Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God in their forehead. And so this east is an incredible direction. I want you to stop and think about east where the sun rises. You turn, you see the sunrise. At first you can watch it, but after a while you can't watch it anymore. Indirectly you can watch it. But it doesn't all of a sudden go poof, right? The sun rises very slowly and things get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until it's blazing in the center of the sky. So something is depicted here just besides a direction. This is a message that begins at first very dimly. And as time passes, this message gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until it's in mid-heaven and it is illuminating the entire earth. So I saw this mighty angel, another angel ascending from the rise of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the 4 angels whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Now, what is the seal? Well, I didn't finish east, did I? First of all, why do I mention Genesis 2:8? Genesis 2:8. The Garden of Eden was where? In the east, right? Facing the rising of the sun. the sanctuary, the opening to the sanctuary, always faced east. And Judah was the tribe assigned to set their tents up closest to the east entrance, because Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And what does Matthew 24:27 tell us? As lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And at first, I know lightning is more difficult to imagine like the rising of the sun would be. But at first, if we could stop the action of the lightning, it would be just a dim glimmer or a spark that suddenly, slowly illuminates more and more from the east to the west. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be, the east. And by the way, I want you to look at Luke 1:78. Everybody turn to Luke 1:78. Oh, we're getting to that. 144,000. Where did I say Luke 1? Okay. And what does it say there? Who visited us? Christ visited us, but what is he called here? There's Anatole, the sun rising. Here's what my Bible says. With which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. Yours says, stay spring. That day spring, sun rising. Anatole, the sun rising in the east. Jesus is called the sun rising. See? This message is Jesus' message. It's about Jesus. It comes from the east. And that message is the seal of God. Now, to show you where this, where John got this concept from, and we mentioned already in Testimonies to Minister, let's go look at Ezekiel 9. I wonder if you ever noticed this before. I'm assuming you have, because it certainly has last day implications. And then we will go back to Revelation 7. Okay, you got Ezekiel 9? Let me read you a story. Here it is. Then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north. Now, let me stop for a second. I'm not going to embellish this right now, but I'm just going to tantalize you here. The north always represents the direction from which judgment comes. By the way, Israel was located right here, and their enemies, whether it was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, or Rome, came from what direction to attack them? North. And the beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. In other words, God is the ultimate judge. And if you go to Isaiah, you will discover that Lucifer wanted to set his throne on the sides of the north. Very interesting, isn't it? And so notice it says that these executioners, six of them, came from the north. And each with his shattering weapon in his hand, my Bible says, among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loin. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar in the sanctuary. Then the glory of the Lord of Israel went up from the cherubs in which it had been, on which it had been, to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed in linen, at whose loin was the writing case. And now notice it says, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eyes have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start where? At my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. Here is the ceiling depicted in the Old Testament. Here we clearly see an illustration from the Old Testament of what it's talking about, what John is referring to about this sealing message that will shine brighter and brighter, and the four angels will hold back the four winds of strife until every single one is marked. That should be marked. But the minute the last one is marked, the four angels will let go of the four winds. So what is the seal? Take a look at 2 Corinthians 1:22. What is the seal? Actually, I hope I don't confuse you by doing this, but... Ready? 2 Corinthians 1, I'll start with 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. My margin, by the way, for pledge says a down payment.
Did you say
2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. So in this case, what's the seal? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. Take a look, if you would, at Ephesians 1:13. We better move here. I want to make sure I cover all this. It doesn't look like much, but there's a lot here. Verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The seal is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then finally, Revelation 14, 1 and 9. And I looked and behold, Revelation 14, 1. And I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written in their foreheads. What is the seal? His name. His name. Verse 9. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in their forehead or their hand. What mark is that called? The mark of the beast. Yeah. So what is the seal? It's what? The Holy Spirit, the name of God. How about the Sabbath? I was surprised that I've seen at least a very contemporary commentary on the book of Revelation written by an Adventist professor, in which he doesn't mention the Sabbath in his comments on the sealing in Revelation 7. And I read you the seal of the mark of the beast because you all know what the mark of the beast is. Don't you? The mark of the beast is Sunday. It's the only thing that distinguishes us from them. And so though we saw that the seal is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the character of God living in us. And when you have the character of God, we are obedient. And the one commandment that is in controversy, and the only one, is the Sabbath commandment. Therefore, I believe the seal is the seventh-day Sabbath, in spite of this recent commentary written by one of our professors that doesn't even mention the Sabbath in his comments on Revelation 7. That seal is the Sabbath message. And with that Sabbath message comes the first angel. The first angel. Fear God, worship God, and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him who is the Creator. That's the first angel's message. The issue of controversy is which day is God's and which day is Satan's. That message that is being shown here that gets brighter and brighter and shines brighter is the seventh day Sabbath. It's actually the law of God because it's the entire law, not just part of the law. Isn't that amazing to you? Ask your boss how many of the rules that he has for you as the employee that you follow and which ones you don't have to. Did you hear me? And he will say to you, either that or there's the door. If I got to answer that question, see you later. And we'll see why this is the sealing message. The Holy Spirit is given to us so we can obey. That brings the character of God. And the issue of controversy in the last days is the issue of which is the right day to worship. 7th day Sabbath versus 1st day Sunday. The third angel's message has been sent forth to the world, warning men against receiving the mark of the beast and the image in his forehead or his hand. To receive this mark means to come to the same decision as the beast has done and to advocate the same ideas in direct opposition to the Word of God. Of all who receive this mark, God says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels in the presence of the Lamb. If the light of truth has been presented to you, revealing the Sabbath as the fourth commandment and showing that there is no foundation in the world God for word of God for Sunday observance, and yet you still cling to the false Sabbath, refusing to keep holy the Sabbath which God calls my holy day, you receive the mark of the beast. When does this take place? When you obey the decree that commands you to cease from labor on Sunday and worship God. While you know that there is not a word in the Bible showing Sunday to be other than the common working day, you consent to receiving the mark of the beast and refuse the seal of God. That's what you're doing. By the way, notice that hasn't come down to that yet. For you, it has. By the way, you new converts, some of you lost your job because of Sabbath. Or you lost your job and now you're looking for a job and find out how difficult it is to find one when you tell them I won't work on the Sabbath. This is very serious. If we receive this mark in our forehead or in our hand, the judgment pronounced against the disobedient must fall upon us. But the seal of the living God is placed upon those who consciously keep the Sabbath of the Lord. You know, now you can see why this issue of creation is beginning to come to the very forefront of all of our attention in the media and everywhere, because it carries the connotation whether you believe God created in 6 days, and if you do believe that, then he rested on the seventh day, wherefore he blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. And if he did that, and we're to keep it holy. No other day counts. And we are to trust God to take care of us, even if we lose our job over the issue. Why? Because you didn't get that job because of who you are. You got that job because of who God made you. And he's the creator. He knows how to care for you and take care of you. So why am I doing this? Because I want you to know, I'm going to come right to the forefront, that I believe the seal of God is the Sabbath. And there are those today who are arguing this even within the church, or they're trying to relegate it to a lesser position, or they take the general idea it's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't cut it, because it's what the Holy Spirit does to you once you have the Holy Spirit. You obey. And what do you obey? You obey all the commandments of God, not just some of them. So this is the issue of the last days. Now let me ask you this. Is it a literal or a physical sign? Do they actually write up here Sabbath, or they write Sunday? Is it literal or physical? What did I say? Literal or figurative? Thank you. Let me show you something really neat that helps people understand this. Because I'll tell you, you hear all kinds of stuff today, even about the mark of the beast you'll hear. The mark of the beast is not a physical sign. The seal of God is not a physical sign. Both of them are a belief or are something you're willing to do whether you believe it or not. See, notice the mark of the beast is in the hand or the forehead, but the seal of God is only in the forehead. Okay, I want you to look at Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Chuck, write it down so when we're done, we can go back to your question. Okay, what is Exodus 13 talking about? It's actually 12 and 13. The Passover. I heard somebody say the Passover feast. Okay? Now let's take a look at just two verses. 13:9. And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand, as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of God may be in your mouth, with a powerful hand of the Lord brought you out of Egypt. For it shall serve as a sign on your hand or on your forehead. What is it? It. The observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. By keeping it, it is like a sign on your hand or your forehead. Did the Jews have a sign on their hand and forehead? No. The keeping of the Passover feast and unleavened bread. By the way, if you don't know where that comes from, look at verse 7. 7, 8, and then 9. Gives you the context. Those who keep this feast, it is like a sign or a mark on your hand or your forehead. There was no sign on their hand or forehead. You would know about that. Take a look at verse 16. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. What is the it again? The Passover. You have to look at verse 14 and 15. Remember context. Always look what's above it, what's below it. So here from the Old Testament is living proof that it isn't a physical sign. It isn't literal. It is figurative of obedience or belief in something that God has instituted to remind us of His power. And there's nothing like the Sabbath, which reminds us that He's the Creator, because all of us need to be recreated. It's possible. We can have new hearts and new minds. If He can speak into existence from nothing everything we see, then He can remake us. Any of you who are like me, struggling with any issue, our hope is that Jesus can recreate us. What does the seal contain? Okay, I set this up for you. I got to get going here. Any seal of any important person contains three things. Anybody know what they are? Their name, their title, and their dominion. So put that down. Their name, their title, and their dominion. Now, before we try to figure out what is the seal of God here, knowing that a real seal contains the name, the title, and the dominion. Let's take a look at Isaiah 8, verse 16. Here's a command that Isaiah received from the Lord. 16, not 14. Excuse me. By the way, write that down there. I don't have that text down there, and I meant to. Okay? Isaiah 8, 16. Do you have Isaiah 8:16? Look what it says. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. We are to seal the law among our disciples. Among His disciples, I should say. We're to bind up the testimony. We are to seal the law. Why? Because the law contains the seal of God. Now, have you ever read the commandments closely and looked? Go to 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and tell me exactly who God is. And you're either going to say, Lord, or you're going to say, He's God, or you're going to say the one, I think one of the commandments, I forgot which one it is, says, Lord God. Okay? But when you look at the fourth commandment, it tells us His name, His title, and His dominion. Isn't that incredible? It says, the Lord God who created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. So we have His name is the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, and He is creator and His dominion is the earth, the sea, and all that in them, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. That's what it says in the fourth commandment. That's everything. You're right, Michael. That's pretty much everything. This is incredible to me. Exactly what the President of the United States seal, President George Bush, or now it's Barack Obama, what? President of what? United States. It doesn't say anything about his wife, his children, his color, nothing. The only commandment that delineates exactly and specifically who our God is the fourth commandment. And that is the very reason that Satan is attacking it so ferociously. He figures he can obliterate his identity and therefore fool the world and take dominion of the earth so that he won't be destroyed ultimately. And you are standing in his way of eternal life. Did you know that? For Satan, if there's someone who he is not in control of, when the four winds of strife, the angels move back and let go of the four winds of strife, then he and all the rest have to be dealt with because there were those that did not come under his banner. And everything belongs to God. Therefore, God now has a right to bring judgments upon them. The wrath of God will be poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. I do not want my church members to be weak on this, no matter how intellectual, good-looking, younger than me, with more initials after their name, stand here and tell you something different. The issue is Sunday, Saturday. It'll come clearer and clearer as time approaches. And that's why this issue and this battle over creation is taking place ferociously now. How interesting that when the Seventh-day Adventist Church came into existence was right about the time Darwin published his book. How interesting, as Adventists believe from their Bible, that the coming of Christ is closer than we ever thought. Evolution is back at the forefront of the news again. Anybody see a relationship here? Did we ever hear history repeats itself? Didn't Solomon say there's nothing new under the sun? So read Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. By the way, it's his Sabbath. In it thou shalt not do any work. And then delineates, including the cattle. Don't let your cattle do anything. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. He rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed. Couldn't be any plainer. And for me, it exemplifies my Savior. It lifts Him up as the Creator. It has nothing to do with obedience to cold stones, to writing on stones. I joined this church because of writing on stones, and because of the book Desire of Ages, I discovered the Savior of the writing of the stones. The real reason. Okay, so the next question is the 144,000 and the tribes literal or figurative? I want you to know something. I want you to put down figurative. And then I'm going to support. First of all, here's why. Number one, take a look at the list, folks. Genesis 9 is the list of the birth order of Jacob's sons. And if you then skip over to your left and look at Revelation 7, you will see, first of all, the order is jumbled. And secondly, there's 2 and 49 that are not in 7. Now, why does that have significance? Because if you're going to believe that every tribe gives up 12,000 literal people, then I want you to know, if you happen to be born in the tribe of Dan or in the tribe of Ephraim, you do not get to go to heaven. And salvation is not according to birth. Is that right? See, when we saw Jacob, who was born first? Esau. First birth produced Esau. Second birth produced Jacob. We must be born again. Every single person. Doesn't matter who your mom or dad was, tribe or whatever. This idea that it's literal. And let me tell you something. If you're going to say the 144,000 is a literal number, but I know the tribes is figurative, you can't interpret the Bible with two different methods in the same text. You can't apply two different principles that contradict each other. This is either figurative or literal. And the first thing that blows it away is look at the different lists that you'll find in the Bible. But the most important list, by the way, is Revelation 7, because that's the eschatological list. That means this is the list of those who get the seal. And if you don't happen to be of the tribe of Dan, and you don't happen to be of the tribe of Ephraim, sorry, buddy. God doesn't work that way. That's why this can't be literal. Can't be. Sorry. Look at number two. I already said this. Two tribes are missing. We'll get to this at the end. Dan and Manasseh, write that down. See, notice it's Reuben, Simeon, Ephraim. By the way, you want to know where Ephraim came from? That came from Joseph. Joseph's son. He had two sons. And instead of Joseph getting his reward, his two sons took his place, which means Joseph got the double portion. He got the double portion. Joseph did. Because his two sons were on the list. But Ephraim is removed when we get to the end and Joseph is reinserted in Revelation 7, which is the list of the last days. Number three, righteousness by birth. Take a look at John 8:33. Maybe I got to get to this. John 8:33. Tell me what the Jews were trying to do here in an argument with Jesus. See if you get this. We're almost done. 8:33. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set me free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" What were they claiming? That righteousness by blood, by birth. See? And Jesus then goes on to tell them, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. It doesn't matter who your birth parent is, it matters where your heart is. This is very important to me. Can you imagine your advantage if you happen to be born in exactly the right family? You automatically get salvation, but somebody else who was born in a different family doesn't get it. Takes away the free will, everything. So here's three simple reasons why it cannot be literal. These are figurative numbers. By the way, somebody asked me about 144,000, and I forgot to include that in here, by the way. That number is very significant because 12 is a square number. It's one of two or three numbers that is square, and this is 1,000 times 12, and the armies of Israel had armies of 1,000, and this is the army of God who is ready in the last days for the Armageddon battle, because in Revelation 9, we are told the armies of Satan, and we're given the number. Did you know that? Where did I put that down? Take a look at the last thing I wrote here. The last thing. We'll skip to there and then go back up. The 144,000 sealed saints are portrayed here as an organized army under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Their number stands for the totality of Israel ready to enter the battle of the great day of God Almighty against Satan and his army. Later, John sees another army, the opponents of God and the enemies of his people who are ready for battle, and he hears the number of them. Now, what's the odds here, folks? 200 million versus 144,000. Who are you putting your money on? Do you remember Gideon? Yeah. Poor Gideon. Man, if I was Gideon, I'd be having a heart attack if they took my soldiers away by the hundreds, you know. How many did you end up with? 200, was it? 300? Yeah. See, numbers mean nothing to God. It's the heart. It's the character. And with the character of a few, he can defeat many. So I wanted to show you this because the significance of that number is that there were 12 tribes, and the 12 gates of Israel, the 12 gates in New Jerusalem will have the names of the 12 tribes, and each one of those tribes, and 1,000 came from there times the number 12. That's the significance, and there's more to it, but I did not go that vein. I wanted to go this vein. So, how are we to look at this 12,000 of these 12 tribes? How are we to look at this? I'm going to give you two scenarios. First of all, if you would take your Bible, write this down, and you were to go to Genesis 48, wait a minute, I got to make sure I'm right here. Maybe I'm wrong. Genesis 30. All right, here's what you'll get. If you were to go to Genesis 30, write down Genesis 30 right by Revelation 7 at the bottom of page 3. Why? By Revelation 7. This is where I got that. This is where Rachel and Leah and the two hand servants, maid servants, named the 12 children. And Revelation 7 changes the order, and here in Genesis 30, Judah was named Praise. Reuben was Sia's son. Gad was a company. Asher is happy. Naphtali is wrestling. Manasseh is forgetting. Simeon is hearing. Levi is joined. Issachar is a hire. Zebulon is dwelling, Joseph is adding, and Benjamin is son of my right hand. So there's one author that happens to be my very favorite, in which he shows the meaning of these names as listed in Revelation 7 is telling us about the character of the people who will obtain eternal life. And if you read it carefully and go back to Genesis 3 and read why the mommies said what they did. Remember, Rachel or Leah was fighting desperately with Rachel for the love of Jacob. And when she became pregnant, her first son Reuben is, "See, a son! A son! I got a son! Ha ha, Leah! In your face!" Right? And so we change the order and we get a lesson here. We get that those who will be in heaven will praise the Son and become part of a company. They'll be happy. They'll know how to wrestle with God because they will forget the sins and those who have sinned against them because they have heard the gospel and they've joined together and they have worked hard for the gospel to go forth. And they want to dwell in heaven. They'll be added to the number of heaven. And they will become the sons of the right hand. Isn't that cool? But there's somebody else that I kind of respect too that sees it this way. If you go to Genesis 49, you will discover that on his deathbed, Jacob basically describes the character of all his children. And you know, Reuben was the literal firstborn son. And he said, "All my energy was put in you, son. And you are what? Unstable." In fact, unstable. And I want you to know that unstable people will make it to heaven if they accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and receive the Holy Spirit and obey God. And then take Simeon and Levi and he grouped them two together. And by the way, Simeon was the second born. Levi was the third born. And in 49, it follows that order. And he said they were instruments of cruelty. Do you remember what they did to the Shechemites? Yeah. If you didn't, you should be reading your Old Testament and seeing these stories. It's horrific what they did. And Levi later on became the priest of the family. And Judah was always praised. When he got to Judah, he spoke very well of Judah. But if you read in the Old Testament about Judah's life, you'll discover that he also impregnated a prostitute. He also impregnated one of his deceased son's wives. Actually, that was the same occurrence. He thought she was a prostitute, but she was one of his daughter-in-laws that Judah wouldn't give her the time of day, and he was to take care of her, and she pretended to be a prostitute. He slept with her, got her pregnant. Those people will be in heaven if they accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and receive the Holy Spirit and are obedient to God's commands. And you go down the list. Zebulun, Issachar. Imagine, he said of Issachar, a strong ass. And what he meant was a hard worker, like a donkey with the burden on his back. These are all characteristics that you and I have when you read carefully through. I just put down what he said in Genesis 49. But if you go throughout Genesis and read what is also said about these different individuals, you'll find out different mistakes, errors, poor judgment. I mean, remember, before they left the Shechemites, he said, "Get rid of all your idols." You know what it says? It says they came to him before they left there. Because Jacob was tremendously distressed that his sons would do that to the Shechemites. And he was worried too that they would recover and come after him and his family and kill them. He said, "God told me to tell you, get rid of all your idols and then we're going to leave and start over." And it said they brought all their idols and their earrings. and took them off. And he didn't say anything about earrings. He said idols. And they understood that those jewelry things stand for the heathens and idol worship, and they voluntarily took them off and included them in the idols that they had. All of them will be in heaven if they accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and get ask for the Holy Spirit in order to obey God's commandments because they love Jesus Christ. Isn't that neat? So I believe that this is figurative. I've given you a couple of reasons why I see these names are used, because these sons are graphically portrayed in the book of Genesis. So you can see their characters, but you also get their names, what their mothers intended by naming them that. And you can see that it tells a beautiful story when you look at the names in the birth order. Okay, why are two tribes missing in the eschatological list found in Daniel in Revelation 7? By the way, I keep throwing that eschatological because I want to impress you. And I even know what the word means. Usually I do that. I don't know what the word means. Last days. End time. The final group. Why are two tribes missing, Dan and Ephraim, from the last day list of Revelation 7? See, I'm trying to make a distinction. When we get to Revelation 7, those 12 tribes, which are different from the birth tribes, are the final list. See, this is the final cut. This is the group that makes it. It's figurative. And we see their characters, and we also see their lives. And we see how, through the grace of God, He saved them. But Dan is missing, and Ephraim is missing. Now, who can tell me right off the bat, did you see what Dan's name meant? What was Dan's name? No, doesn't it just say one word? It says, Dan says, where's Dan? Oh, judging his people. Right. Thank you. The word really means judging. What did he aspire to be? Dan aspired, or his mother aspired by naming him this, and he wanted to be a Supreme Court judge. Is that bad? No. But what did Dan do? All right. Look at Genesis 49, 15, and 16. They what? Well, I'm going to take it from what Jacob said of his own son on his dying bed. Take a look at Genesis 49, 15, and 16. By the way of doing this, you'll get an idea. Jacob only said two verses about Dan. And listen what he said about his son Dan. He said, verse 16. Just 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heel so that the rider will what? Fall back. Now let's couple that with Revelation 12:10. Adder's a snake. Very poisonous snake. Revelation 12:10, what does that say? And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. How did God inspiration depict Lucifer here in this verse? Accuser of the brethren. One who bites at the horse's heel so the rider falls back. Dan is missing from the list because he became judgmental. He didn't do it based on observation, fact, or objectiveness. He did it based on making himself look good by tearing others down. We have too much backbiting in every single church. Too many of us practice what Satan was depicted as being guilty of when he was cast out of heaven. He was the accuser of the brethren, whether right or wrong. Okay, and why was Manasseh left off the list? Ephraim left off the list. What does Hosea 4:17 say? Hosea 4:17. And we're done. Joined to idols. He joined to idols. He compromised. Actually, I'm not sure that's compromise even. He apostatized. Apostatized. I'll tell you, the worst sin we have today, worse than apostasy, is those who compromise. Why? Because they stay in the church and they try to bring the world into the church. It's very likely that it says here that Ephraim joined himself to idols, so he must have thrown himself completely over. Those two names are missing from the list because those two things are the unpardonable sin, in a sense, if they're not given up by the individual who possesses them. Okay? So that's the first half of the chapter.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.